Praise the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, and I'm rejoicing. I'm glad about it, and I'm grateful that you joined us wherever you are in the world on this very troubling day. It's a blessed day, but our nation is in trouble. There's racial division. There's friction, deaths. It's a troubling time. And how would the Lord have us respond? That's what I want to talk to you about today from Ephesians chapter 6. There is a word from God of what he would have us do. So thank you for joining us. Grab your Bible. Stick with us. We believe we have some direction from God for today. Appreciate your presence. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and a great week. God bless you. All right. Listen, I wanted to spend just a moment before we get into the message, and I'm going to be intertwining a lot of this. My heart is so heavy, so burdened with the conditions in our country. And these events that are not just the past events for the last week or so, it's really events for the past several years in our country. And my heart is heavy. Burdened down has been for a long time about it. And I can only imagine the pain that a family must feel losing a loved one, especially these young men in Minnesota, the young man in Minnesota and in Baton Rouge, at the hands of people who are hired to protect you. And I do want us to make sure that we don't paint all police officers with a bad brush. And my heart is bleeding toward for those families whose those police officers that were gunned down in Dallas, Texas. That's horrible. But what it shows and what continues to happen throughout the last several months in our country, we see how divided these United States of America, it's just a divided country. And I think it is our mandate from God to do what we can to show and model that though the world might be divided, the Church of Jesus Christ is not divided. When it's all said and done, ultimately, the root cause of all of this drama is evil. Look at your neighbor and say, evil is evil. And I know there are a lot of activities, and I'm concerned about all of this. Somebody asked me yesterday, how come you're not down there marching? How come you're not doing this and that? And I want to explain something to our church, because I know people are asking you all these questions, and I don't talk about these things a lot. But let me make you understand, try to help you understand what my journey and my perspective is as it pertains to the issues that our community faces. When the President of the United States visited our church some years ago, the day after he visited, several political pundits and radio personalities attacked me because in my message I did not challenge the president. As if I should tailor make my message for the thousands of people who come for one person. But here's the deal. Hold up. Clap after I say this. You don't need to be on a bullhorn screaming and hollering at somebody if you're sitting right next to them and talking to them on a personal, private basis. That's important. A lot of people don't understand. Before the president came, I had an opportunity to sit in the office with him and express the concerns that I had and the concerns I had for our community. So once you had that dialogue, you don't need to get up and placate to the crowd in front of everybody. I'm not trying to do that. I don't think that's an appropriate behavior to do. I'm not going to do that. And God has afforded us with the opportunity and the privilege, with the position and the influence he's given us. He's given us the opportunity to bring about change in our community without drawing attention to ourselves. You need to know that. So I'm grateful when we have an opportunity to meet with the governor and the police chiefs. I've had relationships with all the previous
police chiefs for the past several years, and I get an opportunity to talk to them about our concerns. And not only do I have a chance to talk to them, I have an opportunity to share with them and influence their decisions on how they do their policing. So, matter of fact, God gave me the opportunity to go in and train all the top dogs in the police department. And I applaud the fact that they are changing and have changed from the years with the police department, how they used to police years ago, to where they are today in this community. It's a different police force than it was years ago. So I say all of that to say that I appreciate the opportunity for y'all to pray for me. Please pray for me. You're not going to see me on TV trying to make a name for myself, trying to get seen. I'm not trying to be seen. I'm trying to get the work done that needs to get done behind the scenes. Having said that, I just wanted to say that. But let's pray for our people, all right? Now let's pray. Let's stand up and pray. I want us to do that. Now y'all know every week, if you're a guest with us, you don't know this, but every week when we get together, we get each other's names and we pray. But hold up. Hold up. We're going to do a different prayer today. We want to pray for our country and our leaders. We're going to pray for these families who have lost their lives. I cannot imagine losing a child at the hand of a police officer or a father or a brother. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine being a person called to serve a community and leave to go out to work that day and never come back because some deranged person decided to kill you because of the color of your skin. I can't comprehend that. And I just want us to pray for those families and pray for this nation, because it seems the divide is getting wider and wider. All right? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we honor you this morning. You're worthy to be praised, worthy to be glorified. And we humble ourselves and we pray and intercede. We cry out for this country, these United States of America. We pray for the racial divide, the economy divide, all of the divides. We ask you, God, to bring health, healing, and unity. We pray for the families that have lost loved ones. We pray that you comfort them as only you can. Father, it is our prayer that you would let your power reign in this nation. And in a most powerful way, I pray and we cry out for your anointing, your favor, your power, your might, in Jesus' name. Now bless us, allow us, anoint us to be your mouthpiece for these next few moments. Let us be your instrument, God, that your name would get the glory. And we pray that hearts would be open to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, you can be seated. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to start off by reading verse number 12. This is not an unfamiliar passage. Most of the people in our church know this verse, but I feel compelled to talk about it today. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I want to talk about spiritual warfare. Somebody say spiritual warfare. I think what I'm trying to get us to understand, even in my pre-comments to this message, is to understand is that the dilemma that's facing our country is beyond a political issue. It is a spiritual issue. Can I get an amen right there from a few more people? You cannot win the battle when there's a spiritual component behind it by using violence. Violence is not solving. God wants us to recognize and understand that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Now, what I'm going to talk about today is not only true about what's happening in our nation, it's true about what's happening in your personal life. See, the drama you got going on in your life is not, don't get mad at your husband, even though he's a jacked up joker. Don't get mad at your wife, even though she ain't giving you none. Just understand, it's a spiritual component to it. It's a spiritual component. And you got to learn to do the battle and fight spiritually. The problem is, we got a lot of issues, and we haven't learned how to do battle with those issues using spiritual weapons. In 1974, Muhammad Ali fought George Foreman. There's several reasons they said that at the time that they said George Foreman was going to win the fight, and Muhammad Ali did not have a chance. George Foreman was undefeated. He was the heavyweight champion at the time. He had never lost a fight. He had just come off of winning a gold medal, and he had won the champ. He was the champion. He was 25. Ali was 32 on a comeback, and they said he was a heavy puncher. And they said he was crazy. He named all his sons George. George got like 7 sons, each one of them named George. Did y'all know that? George 1, George 2, George. It's true. He named all his kids George. Look at your neighbor. You know, ain't something right with that guy. Something is not right with him. But Muhammad Ali came up with a strategy to fight George Foreman, the heavyweight champion, undefeated. He came up with a strategy. And the strategy was called rope-a-dope. He did like this and leaned up against the ropes while George Foreman went wailing at him and hitting and hitting and hitting for 8 rounds. Muhammad didn't fight back, didn't do anything, just laid up against the rope. People say, what's wrong with Ali? He's crazy. Why is he just laying up against the rope? That people thought he done lost the fight. But he had a strategy. And his strategy was, he had studied George Foreman, and he had learned that George Foreman had never gone past a certain number of rounds. And he said, if I just let him keep on swinging, he'll wear himself out. And by the time we get to the 8th round, he'll be pickings. And at the end of the 8th round, George Foreman had puttered and puckered out, and George Foreman came and lost the fight because Muhammad Ali came and knocked him out. The problem is, you're trying to fight the devil, but you don't have a strategy. You're not going to win this battle against the devil using human efforts and human reasoning. You're not going to win cussing and fighting and hollering and giving people a piece of your mind and taking them to court and ruining their reputation and writing about them on your Facebook and a Facebook page. What is it? I don't know what it is. What is it? What's it called? Facebook. I can never get it right. I'm always got it wrong. Whatever it is. Your Twitter. You can Periscope it. That ain't going to win the battle. You have to learn to fight the way Jesus tells us to fight the fight. And Paul tells the church in Ephesus, that's a church that's very profound and very powerful and very anointed. They accomplish great things. Paul tells them how to do battle. And he tells them at the outset, understand who you are wrestling with. He said, your wrestling is not with flesh and blood. When the police department asked me to come in and do some training with them, I tried to go to the core of the issue. And the core of the issue with the problem that we have with some of these police officers is that they have no character. I'm telling people, when you have a job, if you have a business and you try to hire somebody, check beyond just their skills. Because there's a whole lot of skilled people in the world, but they don't have no character. Yeah, I'd rather be working with a person with character who has no skills. Because I can teach you skills. Ooh. It's hard to teach character. And Paul says to the church in Ephesus that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. He recognized that we're wrestling with the devil, and he's got tricks. Somebody say, the devil has tricks. Look at your neighbor and say, he got tricks. Verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. The devil got tricks. 2 Corinthians 2, he says, we are not ignorant of his tricks. See, the problem that so many people have is the devil has run the same tricks on you. That's why you keep repeating the same problem. That's why you keep having the same issues, because he's run tricks on you, and you haven't taken the time to learn how to do battle against him. You got to learn how to fight the devil, and you got to learn what his tricks are. That's why you keep getting in the same kind of relationships over and over and over again, because you haven't learned that the devil knows what you like, and he keeps bringing something that you like, that and your eye captures what you like. And you fail to realize that that's the devil's trick to put you, get you put in a jam. Go on and preach, Pastor. I think I will. In life, you got to learn how to do a battle. You have to. And he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But then he tells us who we are wrestling against. We're wrestling against four entities. Now, I got 2 points here, and I'm not going to get finished today, because I tried to get finished in the first service. I couldn't get finished. So I'm as far as I can, but I'm not going to get finished. But let me tell you right here. Number one, I want to talk about, and I got 2 points and several sub-points. Somebody say 2 points and several sub-points. Say 2 points. So the first point is the reason for the challenges. Somebody say the reason. Reasons for the challenges. And the reasons is, it's a spiritual battle. And we're wrestling against these four entities mentioned right here in verse 12. We're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Can I tell you what that means? All right, I'll tell all five of y'all. Thank y'all very much for that affirmation. We're wrestling against principalities. Principalities are demons in ranked order. It's demons. Demons have a ranking. They're very territorial. And they take possession and control over a certain territory. And once they get it, they don't want to give it up. They are prince over paladins. Principalities. A prince definition. Prince over paladins. Go ahead, Pastor. You're so deep. They're territorial, and you gotta understand that. You see, it's like when I was growing up, you know, it seemed like everybody in the neighborhood had a dog, and if you had a loose dog, the dog, y'all maybe I don't know nothing about this, but when I was growing up, the dogs marked out their territory. So if you came driving up the street and they saw you coming, they'll start barking at you when they saw your car coming, and then when you got to their territory, they bark at the car, run after the car until you went past their territory, and then they just get up to their spot, then they stop, like, now, don't you come back over here in my territory. Y'all ever seen a dog do that? Because that's their territory. That's how demons are. They want to control territory in your life. And you haven't recognized that he's mapped out, the devil has mapped out certain areas of your life. And the moment you infringe into that territory, the moment you begin to make room into that territory, head in that territory, he starts barking. How does that manifest itself? It manifests itself because life is going fine. Everything's going well until you decide, I will fix this area of my life. I'm going to start doing this. And all of a sudden, you start making the right choice, then all hell breaks loose in your life. All of a sudden, you find yourself in a situation where here you are, you decide, I'm going to church on Sunday. So every other Sunday for the previous 10 years, ain't no family ever came by on Sunday, no guests ever came by on Sunday. Now everybody coming by. When it's time for you to leave and go to church, everybody coming by your house on Sunday morning. You decide you're going to get your finances together. You're going to start paying your tithes and your offering. You're going to start paying your money on time.
your bills on time. And the moment you enter into that realm, all of a sudden, different stuff start breaking down around the house, and you don't know what happened to this money. It's because the devil is territorial, and he does not want you to enter into particular ranges where he has a stronghold. Go on and preach my fire. And you have to understand that about life. And so what you say is, man, everything was fine till I start going to that church. Everything was great till I started paying my tithes. Now all hell breaks loose. Now you want to revert back to where you came from. What you instead ought to do is recognize it's a demonic attack and keep pressing your way and don't stop doing what you know to be right. Lean over, tell your neighbor, he's preaching better than you're saying amen. Go ahead, tell him. Look on the other side. Tell the person on the other side, he's preaching better than you're saying amen. Do y'all understand what I'm saying to you today? It's a principality. Somebody say principality. Holler back at me, say principality. Say it real loud, principality. They're rank demons. Now y'all spend a lot of time chasing after the low level demons when you need to go ahead to the top level demon, bind that devil, and stop being tricked by the low level demon. How does that work, Pastor? It works this way. The low level demon knows what you like. He know you like the big butts and the big breasts. So the low level demon keep making the big butts and the big breasts walk by you. And look like the devil keep bringing the big butt and the big breast right by you every time. You trying to worship God. You open your eyes, bam, there it is right there. You trying to worship God. You trying to be in the spiritual. Bam, there it is. Every time you're bam, come to church next Sunday, bam, there it is again. Bam, man. But that's the low-level demon. The higher-level demon is the demon that has convinced you that you're ugly, you're unattractive, nobody wants you, nobody wants to be around you. That's the bigger-level demon. So you figure out, if I can get the big butt and the big breast, maybe somebody will like me, and you'll chase after that, when what you ought to do is deal with the high-level demon and understand who you are in Jesus and that he loves you just as you are, and that will keep you from running after the big butt and the big breast. Where the single ladies? All the single ladies. Where the single ladies? All the single ladies. Don't be ashamed. Hold your hand up. You single, hold it up. The devil telling you, you know, you 30 now. You getting old. And that low level demon will have you taking anything. You're the only one to stand up, baby. I appreciate that. Do y'all understand what I'm saying to you? You're afraid you'll be an old maid and not be married. When you need to understand that God has a plan for your life. But the principalities don't want you to know that. They don't want you to know that. And you know, here's the thing I know. The principalities know if you ever enter into the realm that God has ordained you to enter into, you will reap havoc on his kingdom. And he will do everything in his power to keep you from going into his domain. And to keep you from becoming what God wants you to become. Because once you do, you will achieve incredible things in your life. You will do great things. And so he'll keep all kind of havoc and stuff going. Can I get an amen right there from anybody? I wish I could hang there for a few moments. But not only are there principalities, he says right here in verse 12 as well, principalities and also against powers. Here's sub-point 2. Somebody say powers. Now this is important because the devil does have power. And some people don't understand that. You are dealing with a spiritual entity that has power. And the devil has tricked a lot of people because he's got power. Because I'm trying to tell you, don't turn around and get impressed because somebody tell you what color drawers you got on. That don't mean it's from God. No need you going to the Ouija board or to some fortune teller, or they turning these cards over and they telling you, you put on some blue drawers today. That's not God. The devil has power. He knows, the devil knows what color drawers you had on. And he know they weren't clean either when you put them on. Y'all can't handle the truth up in here. It's 10:56. The devil has power. What I'm trying to tell you, don't be impressed because somebody can tell you something about yourself. Don't think that's God. The devil tricked a lot of people. And then it says, let me talk about rulers of darkness. Can I talk about rulers of darkness? These four entities here, this is the reason for all the drama. Principalities, rank demons, powers, the devil's got power, rulers of darkness. And you know what that means? It means these are demons that rule darkness. Go ahead, Pastor. You are so deep today. It means, here's what a rule of darkness is. It is a demon that is in charge of darkness. And what makes it dark is that there is an absence of light. An absence of truth. And what the devil tricks us up in is us not knowing truth. See, the world is full of people who don't know truth. And that's why we spend a lot of time in our church trying to get people to know the truth. Because when you know the truth will make you free. I ran a little ahead of myself, but here's what I wanted you to understand. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. He has truth. And what we try to do as a church is, through all our Bible Institute classes, our Bible studies, and our discipleship groups, and all the stuff we do in focus groups, we're trying to pour truth into you. Because when you get a hold of truth, it will dispel darkness. Come on, somebody say amen. Truth will make darkness go away. Truth will make darkness go away. Some of you have bought into truth, to lies, not the truth. You rejected truth and you bought into lies. You've accepted the lies of the devil. That is his program, is to give you the lie. And if you accept the lie, if you accept that you don't have to listen to nobody, you're your own boss. If you accept the lie that you're ugly and nobody wants you. If you accept the lie that you'll never succeed and never become anything in your life. If you accept all of these lies that the devil tells you, he will have you exactly where he wants you to be. But when you know truth, when you know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, when you know that all power has been given unto him to control your life, when you know truth, when you know the truth that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, when you know that God says he will make you the head and not the tail. Y'all excuse me for a second. I feel like hollering while I'm thinking about this. That he'll make you a winner and not a loser. He'll lift you up and not push you down. The devil wants to defeat you and frustrate you. But God wants you to hear and know that we serve a God that has the power and the might and the anointing to make you more than a conqueror. To lift you up. Make you the victor and not the victim. I'm trying to help somebody know right here today that there is a God that has a purpose and a plan for your life, and it is rooted and grounded in truth. Stop accepting the lies of the devil. Tell your neighbor, stop taking his lies. Stop believing his lies. Stop walking in his lies. Get truth. Okay. It's 11 o'clock. But I'm going into overtime. Tell your neighbor we're going into overtime. Just give me a couple minutes. Because here's what I'm pushing towards something. And here's what I'm pushing toward. Point two, I'm going to finish this, but here's point two. And I'll dive into this deeper next week. But here's point two. How do we respond? What do we do about the turmoil in our country? What do we do about the turmoil in your life? The marital issues, the challenge, your children giving you hell. You ain't got enough money to pay your bills. The devil's tormenting and defeating you. And how do you deal with it? And people come up with carnal weapons to fight a spiritual battle. Here's the answer right here is in verse 18. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the spirit. I wish I had time to dissect that. That's powerful. Let me deal with the first two words. Praying always. Here's the dilemma. Here's where we've lost out. Here's where we've missed. We're no longer a praying nation. We don't pray like we used to pray. You know what happens? They used to start off the Congress meetings with prayer, but they don't do that anymore. They have the minister recite their prayer. That ain't no prayer when you write it out and go up there and read the prayer. That ain't no prayer. They told me to send me their prayer. My prayer when I went down to Congress, I said, I gotta pray the way the Lord leads me to pray. I can't read my prayer. They don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. They don't want you to call on His name. But there is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved other than the name of Jesus. I gotta call on His name. I gotta hurry up and finish this thing. But it's praying always. It means to be in a perpetual state of prayer. And I'm so glad we serve a God that gives us the ability to pray always. I can pray when I'm driving to work. I can pray when I'm sitting down. I can pray while I'm walking down the street. I don't have to be faced in a certain direction. I don't have to be in a certain position. Excuse me. Oh, hallelujah. I serve a God who will hear our faintest cry. While your boss is cussing you out, you can be praying and talking to God. That's what we're missing. We're not praying. Oh God, make us a praying people. Pull us back to praying, God. You know what it means? God convicted me. We've strayed away from our prayer time with God. Praying always means you keep the line open. Anybody ever grow up and you was in love, you're a teenager in love on the phone? You've been on the phone for hours, ain't saying nothing, just on the phone for hours. You young people don't know nothing about being on the phone for hours. All night long. Just breathing. You sleep? No, you sleep. You hang up. No, you hang up. That's what it's talking about. You never hang up. Come on, talk. You never hang up. You never disconnect. You're talking to Him all day long. I don't have to open up my prayer. I don't close my prayer. It's being in a perpetual state of talking to God all the time. Praying always. That's what we need to do. I know they got this. We got this march. We got this thing on the mall next Saturday. It's calling a church to pray. That's really what it's about. Calling a church to a place of prayer. I invite you. I'm preaching. I'm speaking for a few moments at 6:30 on the mall. They're expecting a million people. Isn't that something? A million people to pray. And that's what we need to do. We need to call the church to prayer. We need to be called to a place and a time of prayer. You know, I see all these other people marching around and all that stuff, and that's fine if that's your thing. You can march all you want, but if you ain't praying, it ain't gonna change nothing. Prayer changes it. And I'm calling our church to a time of prayer for this nation. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the race relations. We need to pray for the police departments. We need to pray for this election that's coming up. We need to be praying people. It's 11:05. I got to stop. I'm way over time. Stand on your feet. Give the Lord a shout if you don't mind. Father, in Jesus' name, we're in troubled times. But God, we are persuaded that nothing is greater or beyond your ability to bring resolution. I want to pray today for somebody who needs you, somebody who's never met the Lord Jesus, has not accepted him in their lives, somebody who's backslidden, draw them. Somebody who's not sure, draw them. Somebody, God, who needs a church home, draw them right now by the power of your presence in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Give the Lord a shout with me. Get on my mind. Do me a favor. Ask your neighbor, are you saved? Have you accepted Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? Ask him. If not, you need to be saved today. Don't die in that condition. Talk to them. Are you backslidden? Do you need to rededicate yourself? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Are you sure of your eternal salvation? Do you have a church home? If you don't have a church home, make your way down here right now. Unsaved, backslidden, unsure. You need a church home? Come right now, right this moment. Don't delay it. Don't put it off. Come now. You don't have to join our church. We just want you to get right with God. We want you to get right with God. Come on, right now. Amen. God bless you. Hi, how you doing?